So over the past few weeks, we've been talking about how every single one of us is in need. We have a huge need. Some of us don't know it. We don't have a clue, and we're living our lives, and we think everything's great, and we don't even recognize this enormous need that we have that we can never, ever, ever fill. And so we're going through life, and we're thinking, hey, everything's good. I'm fine. And then all of a sudden, the point comes where we recognize our need. We're like, wow. I'm a sinner. I'm a broken person. And there's no way that I'll ever be made right with God on my own. There's no works I could do. I could never be good enough. And we're faced with this thing as someone shares with us this thing called the gospel, the good news, which is that, yes, you have a need. I have a need. But there's a God who came down, who became flesh for us, just like you and me. And he died on a cross. He paid the penalty that you and I should have paid. And he said, here you go, I'm gonna be the answer to your problem. I'm gonna pay the price you couldn't pay and fulfill that need that you'll never be able to fulfill on your own. And now the choice is left to us. What do we do with that? Do we believe on Jesus and accept that help, that rescue that he's offering to us? Or do we go on ignoring the fact that we have need? That there's no way when this life is over that we're ever gonna be able to come face to face with God and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I deserve to be able to enter into heaven. There's nothing we'll be able to point to convince him that we were ever good enough or that we ever deserved it. But sometimes people can hear that and they can still continue through life and ignore the fact that they actually are living with this enormous, unattainable need. And see, there's this thing with the culture of people are labeling you guys. I know that stinks, but the world right now loves to like write all these articles and make up all this research that's based on you. Did you know that? And they're labeling you and they're saying things about you and your generation. And they're saying that you're a generation that doesn't recognize that you have any need at all. And so when people try to share with you this message that we desperately share every single week here at Firehouse, that Jesus Christ is the greatest person you could ever know. Sometimes people in your generation would look at that and they would say, like, I don't need anything. And so when faced with the one thing they really do need, they miss it completely. And they walk away thinking everything's good and they don't recognize that they're actually headed toward an eternity in a place called hell. That's a real place where the wrath and the punishment of God awaits them. But God says, listen, there's no reason for that because I've sent my son Jesus because I love you so much to rescue you from that place. And here's the option. It's in your hands. But when you don't think you need it, why would you ever accept it? And so many people, and I fear that so many people specifically from your generation, maybe some of you sitting here tonight will sit here and maybe go through the rest of your life thinking, I have no need. I'm good. I'm in control of my life. I have what I need. And when you hear about Jesus, you'll think you don't need him because you don't need anything. And you'll miss the entire point of the gospel that the Son of God died for you because you are in need. Because each of us before Christ are headed to death. And we need a Savior to rescue us from that. And his name's Jesus. And how lucky we are that our Jesus, our rescuer, isn't like this guy in the video that we just watched. He's not selective. He doesn't go around saying, well, I kind of like you, so you're cool. I don't really like you that much. You're not a blonde, so I'm not rescuing you. And he looks at us. He's like, well, you're Jewish, so you can go to heaven, and you're a Gentile, so you can't go to heaven. He doesn't do that. But you see, in the passage that we're in tonight, we're still taking our look at Romans. We're in Romans chapter 3. The Jewish people in this time of the Jewish faith, they had that same mentality, this mentality that this hero had up there, that God was very selective. They had this thing called the law, and the law was theirs. It was given to them by God for specific reasons, to bring them closer to God, to help them see something, to help them see that they were in need of a God who loved them. And because they had that, they looked around, they looked at everybody who wasn't like them, and they said, no, this isn't good for any of you. This is just ours. This is good for us. God hasn't done anything for you. And so it became this like elitist thing, like it's just ours. And so Paul is actually, in the book of Romans here, he's correcting that mindset that they had, that God only liked them, that God hadn't died for anybody else or sent Jesus for anyone else. And so he wanted to be very clear in this passage tonight. So before I get there, here's what I want to do. I want to read you a document from our country's history. You guys might recognize this. Let me read it to you first and see if you recognize what this is. It says, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas, on the 22nd day of September in the year of our Lord, 1862, a proclamation was issued by the President of the United States containing, among other things, the following, to wit, that on the first day in the year of our Lord, in January 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall then be in rebellion against the United States, shall be then therefore and forever free. And the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authority thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons, and will do no act or acts to repress such persons or any of them in any efforts they make for their actual freedom. This document was called the Emancipation Proclamation. President Lincoln drafted this document as a way to say that he was going to free the slaves in the United States of America. And because this document existed, these people were able to walk away under the authority of that document with freedom. It was granted that the United States government would not act against them, that anyone who did act against their freedom would be considered rebels. And action would be taken upon them by the government. What an awesome document that took a people group and said, we are aiming to set you free. And here's the cool thing. You and I have this thing called the gospel. And the gospel is God's declaration, God's proclamation to us that if we believe in Jesus, there is a document that exists. And as long as that document, that proclamation of God is in effect over you, that you've believed in Jesus, you're free. You are free from death. You're free from sin. You're free from oppression. Because God has said, I am setting you free through my son Jesus and what he did on the cross. How incredible that we have this thing that looms over us, that is so much more powerful than us. This thing that, as long as it's in effect, the gospel, the proclamation of God, you and I have freedom. Now, if all of a sudden this document, this Emancipation Proclamation of President Lincoln had just been taken away, what would have happened? Freedom would have collapsed. These people could have been taken back into slavery. So here's the thing. This same gospel, it acts the same way. God set out a proclamation over us. And some of us think that as long as I go, and I go to VBS, Vacation Bible School, and I hear a cool story, and then they're like, my teacher's telling me how good Jesus is, and I pray a prayer and I get saved, and that's good, and I leave it right there in that classroom, and I just go on with my life. And my life doesn't change. And I don't think about God or Jesus, and nothing is different about me, but I said a cool prayer in that classroom and I left it in the classroom. And that's as much as I needed, was right there for that day at that time, and I'm good now. See, many people who grow up in the church have that same story. I have a similar testimony. I thought that was it. I thought that was the deal, and I could just leave it there. But see, we need that same gospel to move out of that classroom and to be good for us every single day. When I wake up, I need to know that God's proclamation about my freedom is still good tomorrow, the same way it was yesterday. And it will be good for me the next day and the next day. And then when we enter heaven for all of eternity, his same proclamation of the gospel over us will be good. It'll be powerful. It'll be saying Rob Jones is free because God says that Rob Jones is free. It was signed with the blood of Jesus. You see, our need is so great, it's not remedied like this. It's remedied forever. Forever. And so every single morning as I wake up, I need the gospel. Every morning when I wake up, I need to seek the face of Jesus who saved me once and for all. It's done, but it doesn't stop. It's always looming over me with God's promise of salvation that every day I should seek him out and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. You see, the moment we think that we're good, that we're fine, our lives are good, I'm a pretty good person, is the moment we fall flat on our face because we forget that every day I wake up in need. But every day he wakes up filling, or I wake up with him filling that need for me. And I remember, God, here I am dependent on you. So I'm going to read to you guys Romans chapter 3, if you read with me, verses 19 to 25. Romans 3, 19 to 25. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In those first couple verses introduced here, as we're kind of walking through some steps in Romans, the law. We come face to face with this thing called the law. And I told you earlier that the Jews looked at this thing as this, like, the symbol of their elitism, that nobody else deserved God's favor but them. And so here, Paul's taking a look at this law, and he's pointing out that there's no reason to boast in it. There's no reason to brag in it or hold it as some symbol of elitism, because it doesn't bring life. It doesn't even do the thing that they were claiming it would do. You couldn't follow this law so well that all of a sudden you'd earn God's favor, and he'd look down and he'd say, man, Samaya, you just turned your whole life around. You're perfect now. I love you for all your works and I forgive you. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. That's not even the intent of why God gave the law. As a matter of fact, it says here that it speaks to those who are under the law. Look at this. So that every mouth may be stopped. It's meant to shut us up. It's meant to stop the boasting. It's meant to stop the bragging of those who think they're okay. I don't need anything. I'm good. Look at me and how I follow the law. I don't need God even, because I have the law. Once I find myself in a place where thinking that I have no faults and that I have no sin and that I have no need is the very time that I fall flat on my face. Because I'm missing the one thing that actually does give life. He says, and the whole world may be held accountable to God through this law. You see, the law was given to point out my imperfections. It was given to stop my boasting, to close my mouth about myself, and show me and hold me accountable before God himself. It was taking God and then holding me up next to him and saying, look how small you are, Rob. This is righteousness. This is the glory of God that you have to attain to reach heaven and to be forgiven. And then he holds me up next to it. And there's no way I'll ever compare. It's a comparison that reveals who I really am and how in need I really am. Verse 20 says, for by works of the law, no human being, not me, not you, will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin, you can never earn your way to heaven. You can never work your way to heaven. So we take a minute, just be honest with me here. Be honest with yourself here. If you're sitting here tonight, would you think through your heart and your life? Are you self-righteous? You know what I mean by that? Are you sitting here tonight, and as I often have to look into my own heart and do this, are you sitting here thinking that you have no need? Are you sitting here thinking that maybe I'm good enough, that God's just looking at me and he's cool, he's all right with how I am? Because Paul later, in the same book, points out how broken Paul himself is, how unworthy he is. The dude who wrote this stuff for us, that God used to share this word, that same guy has said, look how broken I am. Look how sinful and corrupt I am. How in need I am. And he's like, I'm the Jew of all Jews. I am like the chief of all of them. I have so many commendations. Like I have so many things to brag about. And he's like, I'm more broken than anybody else. Would you be honest with yourself as we wrestle with God's word tonight and just ask yourself that, like, how do I view myself? Maybe I have too high of a view of my own works or my own behavior, my own relationship with God. And would you have a soft enough heart to listen to him if he does convict you of that? If he's pointing at you tonight saying, man, you keep ignoring me because you think you're good. But as you hear God's word tonight, will you let it penetrate your heart and say, look, that really is me. I've got some stuff in here I have to deal with, and I need to lay this down at God's feet. Yes. Rachel does this thing. Where's Rachel? You guys know Rachel, right? Rach works here. Her office is right there through this wall. And she thinks it's really far away from my office, which is on the other side of the building back there. And so what Rachel will do, I'll just be back in my office working, and I'll just hear something really quiet, just faint sounding, but I can hear something. So I like kind of lean over my desk and I listen, and all of a sudden I'm hearing these pretty little tones. I'm like, what is that? Did Justin leave music on again on his computer? And I'll sneak out into Justin's office and look, and his computer will be off, and I'll hear it gets louder and louder. I'm like, what is that? And finally, I'll make my way all the way up to Rachel's door. And in Rachel's office, she'll be in there just singing away. Just la, 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 doing whatever. I don't even know. She's singing stuff. And she's just singing away. And she's looking at her computer and just praising God. And she's reading her Bible and she's singing. But she's singing really loud, like, I don't care who's here, but she probably thinks she's alone. I don't know if she knows I'm back there or not. But she's just singing. She definitely doesn't know I'm at the door. So, of course, what do? I go get Justin and Manny. I'm like, come on. And so we all sneak back and we kind of like peek our heads. We finally end up like, see how far in her office we can get when she's doing that. And we'll all just stand there and listen to her like worshiping. And then finally one of us will cough or something and Rachel will freak out and fall out of her chair and hate us for the rest of her life. But it's not the point. It's funny. Like, have you ever been caught doing something like that where you thought you were alone? Like, when you sing in the shower, you're like the greatest singer in the world, right? And you guys sing in the shower, you're like opera, like la 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 la, right? You're like, you love it because you sound great until somebody hears you. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, like you start to really look at yourself. Like, was I really that good? Did I mess up? And you start to like investigate your own performance. And you look into yourself, right? It stops you for a minute. And in that moment, you're thinking like, I'm this opera star. I'm so great, you know? But then when somebody pops in the room, you start to like, uh-oh, was I off on that note? And you start to be really like critical of your own self in that moment, really think about things. When I was younger, I was in middle school. I had this rock band I was a part of. We called it a rock band. We met in my buddy's like garage, and I was learning how to play the guitar. I could play like three like notes on it, and literally like bink, bink, and bink, and that was it. And then and I was the singer of the band, and we were just like, I mean, literally every single night we'd play in his garage, and every single night the cops would come. Somebody would call in the neighborhood and like bang in the garage door and make us like turn everything off. And then we like got to know the cops because they came every night, and it was like turn it down, you're so loud. And we thought we were great. So one night we're like, hey, let's record. Let's do like a recording. And so we record ourselves, and I swear it sounded like Justin Bieber like beating up a pig. It was like, wah, wah. It was terrible. It was the worst thing I'd ever heard. It was terrible because I heard myself. I stopped and I looked, and we're like, we're terrible guys. Let's just break up and never do this again. Pretend this never happened. Like, have you ever been in those moments where you become self-aware. You know, like you think you're good. You think this is like a great thing. And all of a sudden, maybe you're like, got some like new clothes and you're looking all spiffy or whatever. But then you walk by a mirror that you hadn't checked. Girls don't do this. Guys do this, right? Because girls check mirrors a lot. Right? You do? I feel like you do. Well, guys do this. And you're like, whoa, that's me. Like, oh man. And your shirt's untucked and you're all unbuttoned. You're like, I thought I looked so good. It's kind of like the law. Oh, the law causes us to see ourselves. It causes us to see ourselves more clearly for who we really are. Because as humans, we have this cool way of just like blowing up who we are in our minds. We're very creative with our own self-perception, and we think we're great, and we want to hope the best about ourselves. But the law pops up and says, wait a minute, you don't even compare. You can't even get close to this. And all of a sudden, we see who we really are. And we see that we have a huge need for a savior because we'll never be that good. We'll never be able to make the mark. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God, that's a big deal, has been manifested apart from the law. We can actually see God's righteousness. He no longer uses the law to do that. Now it says it's been manifest in a different way. Although the law and the prophets do bear witness to it, doesn't make them like null and void, but he's using a different way now. And verse 22 tells us how. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He says, my standard is no longer the law if you believe in Jesus. If you don't, you're still held to the law. You're a slave under it, and you're never gonna meet the mark. So you'll never be able to be made right with God. But you can step out of that and say, but with faith with Jesus, now all of a sudden I can meet the mark because Jesus is beating the mark for me. I don't have to be the guy that looks great in the mirror. Jesus stands in the mirror for me and says, here I am. Let me stand in front of you, Rob. Let me give you my righteousness. And now the law can't say a word to me. I'm not held under the standards of that law. You know, it's really cool that God said, I'm going to come up with this other way. You know, because we were so broken. Have you ever made a sandcastle? Anybody sandcastles? We live on the beach, right? Hopefully some of you have made a sandcastle in your life. That's terrible. Go to the beach. It's a mile away, right? And like you get it all the way and then like some of it crumbles or the water comes up and hits some of it. First thing I do, you know what I do? I hate this thing. Like I kick the thing over. I love it. It's my greatest joy in life to break my own sandcastle. I'm a sick person. Usually you kick other kids' sandcastles over, not your own. And so I'm like, oh, I'm so frustrated. A little bit broke. I'm just done with this. I'm starting over. And it's cool that God would look at us and say, look, I know you're broken. You are broken beyond repair, Rob. You're a mess. But I'm not giving up on you. I'm not kicking you over. I'm going to find this way around the law that is bigger and stronger and greater than the law. And his name is Jesus. And he's going to die for you and pay that penalty. And I'm going to restore you and make you brand new. I'm not kicking you over. I'm redeeming and restoring you instead. And then he says this. Check this part out. The end of verse 22. For there is no distinction. This is a big deal to these Jews, right? Because they were like, man, we are better than the Gentiles. We have the law. God loves us more. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or anybody else, that is everybody, you're broken. You're broken. And once you're broken, you're all the same because you're all broken. Let me illustrate this. I have tonight with me, I need a couple volunteers. I need, okay, come on up, you. I need four people, so let me get, yeah, you in the back there, yeah, with your hand up. You, bro. Damon, is your name Damon? I just met you tonight. Damon? No, what's your name? Ramon? What is it? The dude in the blue shirt. The dude in the blue shirt, you, yeah. I got lights in my eyes, it's hard to see. I'm kind of seeing you. Yeah, come on up. Happy you get up here. I need a leader. I need one more leader. Zach, get up here. All right, come on up. Come on to the stage. I need you on the stage. All right, so Justin stopped earlier and got a fresh batch of Sugar Shack donuts for me. And if you know anything about Sugar Shack donuts, y'all, first of all, go there. Go there, okay, because it's delicious. But they're gourmet, right? I found out tonight they have a new churro donut. You should try that. Justin said it's new, so try it. But they make these awesome donuts. I don't know if you can see these things, but there's like Reese's peanut butter cup. There's like, that looks like, I don't know, like Flintstone cereal or something. What is that? Like Fruity Pebbles? It looks, I don't know. And then like, there's this is s'mores and Butterfinger. So there's different like gourmet things, donuts in here. And so I'm wondering which ones you guys would want the most out of these donuts. You like the s'mores? It's a donut no matter what. You're awesome like that. Okay. You're scoping out the Reese's. You're scoping out. What do you get your eye on? Girls, they're always difficult, aren't they? Huh? Which one? You like the Reese's? You're going to have to fight Zach over it. That's Butterfinger.
I'm good with either.
Oh, you're either. So we're going to have a little battle. What would you do? So you guys both like the same donut. What would you be willing to do to get that? Because there's only one in there. Would you? I don't know if I'd fight her, bro. She's the ninja warrior. She's like, would you fight over this donut? Like, what would you go? How badly do you want this thing, right? You guys each have your preference. Like, there's one that you'd like better than others in here. Are there any you wouldn't eat in here? You'd eat them all, yes. Yeah, we can be friends. Anything like, you? No, I'm not touching that. You're pretty good like that. But you have your preferences. So, yeah, I definitely look at this, and I know the ones that I would scope out in here. They think they're going to get a donut. It's so funny. I'm going to eat all of these myself. No, I mean, totally. Would it change your mind? I mean, you guys can pick whatever donut you want for being good sports. But before you do that, would it change your mind if I told you that before this, I took them in my office and I licked every one of these donuts like hardcore, like all over the donut. But I mean, you're still welcome to have them. That's why it's like smushed. You see, yeah, I know. But I mean, I licked them, but that's okay. You could still have them. Do you still want a donut, anybody? Hardcore, you still, for being the man, you get to take these donuts, all right, and share them with them if you want or not. It's up to you. You guys can get down. Thank you. Yeah, give him a hand. Yay. All right, for most of you, as you heard that I had like salivaed and drooled all over these donuts, immediately your preference didn't matter anymore, right? At first you're like, ooh, dude, Reese's, I gotta have the Reese's, that's the one. And you had a preference, and some stood out more than others. But the second they were all tainted, the second they were all licked, they were dirty, they kind of became the same in your mind. You didn't want any of them. They're all dirty donuts. They're all disgusting equally. There's none that's better because all of them have been licked. And as we see the law applied to each of our hearts and our lives, it shows the lick marks. I know it sounds weird. It shows your sin. It shows your brokenness. And now there's no more room for us to say that one's better than the other because each and every one of us has been tainted. We're all broken. We've all been made dirty through sin. And so when he says here to these Jews who are like, man, we're better. We've got the law. And he says, no, there's no distinction. You've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. He's saying, all of you have been tainted. So how dare us think that we would be more righteous than another person or more valuable than any other person in our lives? Because we started off just as broken. And every day I'm just as broken if it weren't for Christ. And here's the cool part is that this equality thing isn't just based on our dirtiness. It starts there. But the equality thing that we have ends with something way more beautiful. See, we're all broken, but we're all equal because the blood of Jesus was equally poured out over each of us to make you from absolutely worthless, which we were equal in that, to the most precious things to God because we carried the blood of his son. And our equality is found in Jesus' blood. Our differences that we have are awesome. God loves your differences. He's not trying to make all of us the Reese's donut. He likes that he made you different and you're from different backgrounds and races and places with different gifts. He loves those things. But you're equally as valuable because you carry his son's blood if you've believed on Jesus. That's the answer to this big need that we've been talking about the last couple weeks. This need of brokenness and our curse of sin and death coming for each of us. The only answer, the only solution is this blood of Jesus. And that's what he says next in verse 24. And you're justified by his, here's that word I taught you a couple weeks ago, grace. You were justified by his grace. What was grace? It was a gift, right? And that's what it says next, as a gift. Something you don't deserve. You didn't deserve for Jesus to go, hey, you sinned, you messed up, you rebelled against God, but let me just come down and do this because you deserve it. You're so good. No, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to pour my love out onto you undeservedly, and I'm going to take your place and die for you. And so this incredible gift called grace, God gave us and he made us right. He forgave us through it. He uses this big word next. He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, right? Redemption we talked about. He claims us back to himself. He says, you were broken and I'm going to make you whole again. I'm going to make you mine through Jesus as you believe in him. And it says in verse 25, whom God put forward as a, here's another big word, propitiation by his blood. He takes your place. Propitiation means that he takes your place. He takes his blood and spills it where yours deserved to be spilled. And here's how we get it. Not through your works, not by following the law, right? We talked about that already. That's just to show us that we have a need of Jesus, but we get it by believing in Jesus. It says it's received by faith. We're all equally ruined, but we're all equally redeemed if we believe in Jesus. And that's where this true equality comes from, through the Son of Christ, of God. The last couple of verses, it says this. Don't miss this part. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, that means patience, he had passed over former sins. That means in the past, former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present, that's right now, time, so that he might be just. Might be, that's future, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Right here, Paul covers the past, the present, and the future, and he's talking in all three of those scenarios about the gospel. The gospel's good for you, and you need God to come along and love you and say, look, I forgive you in your past. You know that before you accepted Christ, you were receiving God's grace? Before you ever prayed and said, God, I need you to forgive me, you were already receiving God's grace? Because this, before we're even born, we don't deserve God's grace. We're literally born sinners. We're deserving of God's punishment from the first breath we take. But it doesn't come. He holds it back. And every day that you passed without enduring God's wrath until the day you accepted Christ, if you've done that, it's called grace, where he didn't punish you in those moments. He had grace upon you before you even believed in him. And some of you might be here tonight and you haven't accepted Christ yet and gotten God's forgiveness. You're living under a state of grace. But don't confuse God's grace on you right now for your lack of need. I'm good. You know why you're good? Because God is being gracious to you. You're good right now because God isn't punishing you when you do deserve it. He's being good to you. So don't mistake his grace for your being totally okay. Here's the thing I want you to see about this time sequence, the past, the present, and the future, is that he's talking about the gospel in all three places. You needed the gospel before you got saved. You needed the gospel. You need it right now, today, as we're sitting here. You need Jesus. And tomorrow, and for the rest of eternity, even when you are in heaven with God face to face forever, you will every single day of eternity need Jesus and the gospel. You've entered into an eternal covenant with Jesus. That proclamation, that emancipation proclamation of your freedom that is bought by the blood of Jesus, and it's good for you forever. And Jesus will always be your greatest need. please, if you're here tonight and you think you have nothing that you need, you have no need for this Jesus, you have no need for this church stuff that you're good how you are, can I beg you tonight, hold yourself up to the righteousness of God and check it out. See if you compare to the perfection of God. And if you find yourself wanting, you find yourself in need, will you recognize that need of a Savior named Jesus? Will you fall to your knees and will you ask Jesus to have grace on you, to forgive your sin, to save you from God's wrath, and that he would do it every day for the rest of eternity as you live in a relationship with him? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment with me? I am personally so grateful that Jesus has brought each and every one of us here tonight. And I'm grateful that he gave us the opportunity to talk about this thing called the gospel, because it means good news, and it's the greatest news we'll ever hear, that you and I, that we're broken, that we do have a big need. We're facing death, eternal death. And if you don't know where you're going when you die, if you don't know what tomorrow would bring, can I challenge you? Will you turn to your need of this Savior? Will you fall on your knees and say, God, I want to be sure about where I'm going. I want to receive this grace that you've given me. I don't deserve this love that's just unbelievable. I want to accept the forgiveness you have for me in Jesus. Please, tonight, God, will you forgive me? Will you save me? If that's you tonight, can I ask you to do something for me? Like, I have never gotten that freedom that God offers, and tonight I want it. Will you just slip your hand up in the air quietly right where you're at, just so I can see your hand? I want to be able to pray for you. I want your leader to be able to pray for you, that you could realize that need and that you could find Jesus as your Savior. Will you just slip your hand up so we can see it? Thank you. You could put your hands down. And if you're here tonight and you're like, Rob, that's, I've accepted Jesus. I got that forgiveness, but I'm not living every day like I need the gospel. That's not something I've done. I got saved and I left it there. I'm not seeking out the gospel. I'm not running after Jesus every day when I wake up. Like, it's not my greatest joy and excitement to wake up and to see the face of Christ. This is not. But I realize it should be, and I want it to be. Can I invite you to raise your hand tonight? Because I've been in your shoes. I know what that feels like, and I know it stinks. And I had people praying for me at that time, and every time, because it still happens. And we need to be praying for one another and encouraging each other and begging God, hey, cause us to love you more, cause us to chase after you. And that's what I want to do for you tonight. And I know your leaders want to do that for you. So if you find yourself in that situation tonight, will you just raise your hand up? It would be our honor to take up arms with you and pray for you. To wake up every morning and by name pray, like, God, will you strengthen this person to run after you today? Will you cause this person to love you more today, to seek Jesus? If that's you, will you pop your hand up so we can see it? Some of you guys already have your hands up. Are there others? That's me. Like, I want to be passionate about Jesus. I want to know. I need the gospel every single day for eternity. And I want to wake up just seeking the face of Jesus. Leaders, will you just peek and see if your kids have their hands up so you can talk to them and pray for them? I want to pray for you guys. You guys put your hands down. And we're going to continue to worship our God. And I want to challenge you, when you stand back up to worship tonight, we've got a big reason to sing. It's not just singing. We've got a reason to worship, to cry out, God, thank you for your gospel. I want to invite you to do that tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you for your gospel. thank you for this incredible news we don't deserve, for taking our need and our brokenness and our self-righteousness, God, and you washed it away in light of who you are, how good you are. And this incredible love that we don't even understand, God, thank you for it. You cause our hearts to wake up every morning singing praises to you because you're so great, seeking out the face of Jesus for what he's done for us, intimately knowing him and one another because now we are part of something awesome. There's no distinction anymore between us. Will you open up our lives and our hearts to each other? Cause us to love one another intimately, God. To become a family that is bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ and cause us to live it out. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.